When I was in college and in seminary, when I would take a class, there's this thing that would happen in almost every class multiple times throughout the semester. The professor would get up and they would be sharing about something, and then somebody would stick their hand up to ask a question. Now, I was never bold enough to ask this question. I've always felt a little timid about it, but they would ask a question that I loved that they actually asked. They would ask this: is that going to be on the final? Because the question really is this important? Maybe another way to say that is, am I going to be held accountable for that? Because if we are going to be held accountable for that, and the professor would say, yes, this is going to be on the final, then I put lots of stars by that. I put a big circle around it. And when I'm studying, it's like I pay special attention to that information. But if he says, no, it's not going to be on the final, it's like, whew, flush that. I got plenty of other things to study. Do you ever think about the reality that you're going to have a final with God? That one day, everyone who is a follower of Jesus will stand before God and give an account of their life. Wouldn't you want to right now maybe raise your hand and just say, God, what is going to be on the final? What is it that is important? What is it that I'm going to be held accountable to? There might be lots of things, but today we're going to talk about one thing that we know for sure is going to be on the final, and it's this. What did you do with all that God gave you to manage in this life? And when I say things that he's given you, I'm talking about your money, all of your financial resources. I'm talking about your time, all of the time that you're given every week, your gifts and abilities, your talents, your relationships, all these things that God has entrusted to you, there's going to be an accounting. It will be on the final. And what God calls us to be is he calls us to be effective managers of everything that he's given us. And here's how God thinks about it. When he thinks about what's happening in the world right now, the most important thing happening is his redemptive mission in the world. That God is right now calling people back into relationship with him, a relationship that was broken because of sin. He's inviting people back into that relationship, and he's bringing justice to this world, trying to right some of the wrongs related to the poor and the marginalized. And he wants us to be a part of making that happen. It's called bringing his kingdom to this earth, and we are accountable for it. We are accountable to accomplish his purposes through his people. We are his people and doing it in his power. We're accountable for our kingdom engagement. And Jesus told us a parable to help us get our mind around how important this is to him. This is how to prepare for the final. And this parable that I'm going to read you is a parable that is called the parable of the bags of gold. Sometimes it's referred to as the parable of the talents. A talent is just simply a weight or a measure of gold that is equal to about 20 years of wages. So it is a lot of money. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. This is what matters on the final. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags of gold, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. This is the final. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Just a quick thought right here. Just that real thought that how we manage what God has given us is going to affect what God gives us to manage for all of eternity. Sometimes in Bible, we call this the rewards for us. What is going to be our responsibility in eternity is based on how we manage what he gives us here. It goes on. "The man with two bags of gold also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more.' The master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid the gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, you would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In just kind of a casual reading of that, and we're thinking about the words of Jesus and the heart of Jesus, we have to read this and say, that sounds harsh. That sounds sobering, because it is. Jesus wants us to know this matters. This is important. You need to take this seriously. We all need to take this seriously. This is on the final. I want us to, there's so many principles that we could pull out of this parable, but I want us to focus on two that I think are the most important for us to contemplate today. The first is this: all that we have comes from God. Everything that you have in this life comes from God. So from his perspective, everything that you have, it's his money and his stuff, his gifts, his talents. All those things are his. But here's the mistake that I believe that we can make. When we don't consciously think about the reality that everything that we have comes from him, we don't look vertically to think about what we have. We start to look horizontally. Because some of us, maybe the stuff that you have, you've worked hard. And maybe some of us have a lot. And you've worked hard. You've been diligent. But we can tend to have this perspective then, because I did that, this is mine. This belongs to me. Now, maybe I'll give God a little piece of that once in a while. But it's not God's. This is mine. But God says from his perspective, everything that we have comes from him. And some of you might say, yeah, but I worked so hard for this. And that may be absolutely true. But do you think that your hard work would matter if you weren't born into one of the most affluent countries in all the world? There are people in impoverished places that are hard, hard workers, but they have no opportunity. God gave you opportunities that he expects us to steward. Everything comes from him. Now, I'm going to make an admission here. I probably follow Bobcat Athletics way more than I should. Some of you that also follow Bobcat Athletics would know this, that our quarterback of the Bobcats, he won a prestigious award, the Walter Payton Award, for being the most outstanding offensive player in all of FCS football. There's probably only two people in here that didn't know that, but for you, It is true. But when I loved his acceptance speech, one of the first things that came out of Tommy Mellott's mouth was this: I want to thank the Lord because apart from him, I am nothing. Now, I'll say this, it's not unusual to hear an athlete say something like that, but I don't believe in any way that these are just humble platitudes. What I would say is what came out of Tommy's mouth is theologically accurate. He is nothing apart from what God has given him. I am nothing apart from what God has. You are nothing apart from what God has given you. Everything comes from him. And we are expected to steward everything, to manage everything that he's given us. So if that's true, if everything that we have, everything in our life is all his, this second principle applies. We are expected to invest all of that in what matters most to the master. That's what Jesus wants us to understand from this parable. We are simply financial managers of all that God has given us. He's the one who owns it. And if that's true, and I believe that it is, that means that we need to know what matters to him. We need to then value what matters to him the same way that he values it. And we need to invest what is his into the things that matter to him. What matters to him? And this idea of financial management, I don't think it's much different in any way than financial managers that we have today. Now, Carmen and I, we don't have a lot of wealth, but it's meaningful to us. It matters to us, but we have a person that helps us manage our finances. And I don't say this in a prideful way. There is no confusion as to whether or not it is his money or our money. He knows it belongs to us. So his goal with this money that he manages, his goal are our goals. That's what he takes as his marching order. And you know that necessitates is that regularly throughout the year, he's asking us questions. What do you want? What are your goals? What do you want to accomplish with your money? What matters to you? And that gives him his marching orders for how he invests our resources. And I love how he pays attention. I mean, I'll just make a comment about a certain thing, and then later in the year, he'll say, I know that you mentioned this. Would you like to make a move on that right now? Is that something that you would value right now? He's paying attention. There's an ongoing conversation. Do you get the parallel? If we're going to be a good manager of what God has given us, that means that we have got to be in regular communication. God, what matters to you most? How is it that you want me to invest your resources right now? Because I want your goals, what matters to you, to be my goals, what matters to me. And I'm going to say it again. There's nothing more important happening on the planet right now than God's redemptive mission. He's inviting people back into a relationship with him because we've been separated from him. He's righting the wrongs of social injustice, wanting to bring justice for the poor and the marginalized. And he's inviting us as his people to be his spokespeople, to be his hands and feet in this world. But the only way we can do that is if our values match his values. That's what's going to be on the final. When we stand before him, and all of us are going to stand before him, that's what's going to be on the final. Did I do with all that you gave me, God, what you wanted done? No, I just need to acknowledge whenever we talk about issues related to finances, it creates defensiveness in people. It can make us really, really uncomfortable at times. I'm going to say this. It makes me uncomfortable sometimes as well. But I'll also say this. I am okay with you being uncomfortable. I'm okay with me being uncomfortable. But what I'm not okay with is that we would be unclear, that we wouldn't know exactly what is on the Father's heart for everything that he's given us. Because there's an accounting that this guy is gonna experience that some of you won't. The scriptures make it really clear. If you stand up here with a Bible and a microphone and seek to teach people what is true about the kingdom of God, scripture says that you incur a stricter judgment. I want it to be really, really clear. But sometimes that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. But what do we think? I want us to step back for a second. I want you to just think a little bit about what does God really want from you? If this is what's on the final, what is it that God really wants? What is his ultimate goal for you? I want us to think about this. We can't look at this from the horizontal plane. We've got to look at it from the vertical plane. It's not what I think matters. It's what he thinks that matters. But here's the question. Is God's ultimate goal for you transactional, or is his ultimate goal for you transformational? Is it transactional or transformational? Here's what I mean by this. If God's goal was transactional, it means that the goal is to get you to do something. That he just wants to get you to give. He wants to get you to be generous with what he's given you. That is transactional. God's goal for you, I'll just tell you right now, is not transactional. God's goal for you is always transformational. He always cares what's happening in the heart. And transformational means that the goal is to get you to become something. There's something that he wants you to become, an all-in follower of him. But this is what Jesus makes so clear, and it needs to be clear to us, is that our generosity, our treasures are connected to our heart. There's no way to pull those apart. Here's how Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. We studied this through the fall and we taught on this, but I want to read it again. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 6, 21 and verses 24. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Those two things are tied together. There's no way. You can't pull them apart. They are tied together. But he goes on, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. What does Jesus want? He wants you. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion to him. But he makes it so clear. Our money, our finances, points like nothing else to what our real priorities and what our real values are. If you want to know what your heart really values, where your money flows freely is the most tangible, concrete, and measurable way to know what is it that matters most to me. That's what Jesus wants to be really clear to us. Now, I want to make a little bit of a transition here because we're talking about this idea of management, that we're expected to manage all that God gives us. But here's what I want to acknowledge. Oftentimes, pastors, people in the church world, when we talk about management, we often talk about giving exclusively. I just want to say there is much more to managing what God has given us than just giving alone. There's way more to it than that. And I want us to think today, how can we think a little bit more holistically about all the ways that God wants us to manage his money? And so I'm going to put this picture up on the screen here that I want to create a framework for you. How do we think about management of God's money? Let me draw the circles first. Last one got a little small. That's all right. Because I want us to think about all the things that matter to God. First of all, God cares about how we earn what he gives us. We need to be a diligent earner. God cares about how you do what you do to make the money that you make. When we go back to the very beginning of the book of Genesis, before there was a fall, before anything was broken, God's word says this, Genesis 2:15, he says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it." God's intent is that we would work and be productive with our life. It's part of his design for us. Sometimes we can just think about work as this necessary evil, this horrible thing that I have to just labor through in this life. But that's not God's intent. That would be full and meaningful for us. But there's something that has to happen. Again, we've got to lose the horizontal perspective and we've got to gain a vertical perspective on our work and our earning. Our mindset needs to be reflected in what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:23. He said this, "Whatever you do, any job that you have, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart." How? "As working for the Lord, not for human masters." That's how work makes a change. We're not thinking about serving the people around us. Now, maybe our job requires us to love and to serve people around us. That's definitely a part of it. But our perspective is always that no matter what our work situation is, we trust God with that. We work hard because he's the one that we're working for. You may have a boss and a job that you hate, but you can love it and do it with joy because you're not doing it for them, you're doing it for him. We need to do all that we do for him and in his name. But here's the caution. When we lose that perspective, when we lose that vertical perspective for what it is that God has called us to do, there's a couple of tendencies that we can have. And I said this earlier, but I want to say it again because I think it can be prevalent. When we look horizontally, we think about all that we're doing to work hard, to sacrifice, maybe putting in the extra effort, putting in the overtime. What happens to us is that we start to pull it in and we just imagine, I did this. This is mine. We lose that perspective that everything belongs to God. And there's another caution, is that when we have this ability to earn, sometimes we can actually become enslaved to our ability to earn. Our self-worth, our identity, and sometimes even our security gets tied up in our ability to earn things on the horizontal level, and we lose the perspective that God is the one that provides for us in the vertical perspective. God cares about how we earn. If God cares about how we earn and that everything that we earn belongs to him, then we need to also be a prudent spender. We need to think about how we spend what belongs to God. Do the things that we invest in, do they match his values? And there are four things that God wants us to invest what we earn in. One is we would be, I said it before, a generous giver. Giving is a part of what, it's not the only thing, but it is a very, very important part. And the way that the Bible talks about it is it's the first part, often referred to as the first fruits. It's the first thing that we give to. It's the first check that we write. It's the first Venmo that we send. Now, that's what the kids are doing these days, Venmo. But it's the first thing that we do, and we invest. We invest in the things that matter to God. We invest in gospel ministry where people are hearing and responding to the gospel and growing in their faith. We invest in things where the poor and the marginalized are being lifted up. We bring justice to this world. We look for ways to invest in those kinds of things. And friends, that's what we want to be about at Journey Church, a gospel ministry and bringing justice. And that's why, friends, without hesitation or reservation and with being unashamed, we're always gonna invite you to give and be a part of what we're doing because we believe with everything in us that it matters to God. We're just one little leaf on the massive tree of all that God's doing in the world, but it is an important leaf in our valley and sending to the world. It is a priority. Giving is a priority, but it's not the only area. God wants us to be a wise saver. One of the things that the scriptures talk about is the importance of saving. We need to save because there's gonna be needs that come our way that are our needs, and there's gonna be needs that come our way with the people around us, and we need to be able to meet those needs. We need to be savers. Now, that's not how our culture thinks, is that our culture just thinks, like, if you got it, just spend it. Just spend it on whatever you want. But that's not the way God sees managing his money. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise, if you want to be wise, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. We need to be savers. And when I talk about saving, I'm talking about an emergency savings. I'm talking about retirement type savings, meeting the needs that we don't even know that we're gonna have exactly in the future. I read an article this week, it was just fascinating. 49% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck, meaning that 49% of people don't have 1 month of expenses that they could cover if something went wrong in their life. And even more amazing, 37% of people would not be able to handle an expense of $400 if it came their way. $400. That's just like one appliance going out. And that won't even get you a nice appliance. A car repair. Having to go to the doctor visit for something unexpected. We've got to be ready to deal with the unexpected. Just the normal things of life. But here's also the challenge. Even if you're really good at saving, creating that emergency fund, retirement fund, you've got to be careful because it is so easy to move from saving to hoarding. Like, I need more. I want more. That's why Jesus, in other parables, he warned us against the bigger barns. I just need bigger barns and bigger barns. And he says, you're foolish because your life is gonna be demanded of you. Don't hoard. That is foolish. Be a saver. We've got to be able to answer the question, when is enough enough? A wise saver saves up for those needs, but knows when enough is enough. Another thing that we need to be is that we need to be a cautious debtor. We need to think about debt in our life. I said earlier that our culture just says, if you have it, spend it. Our culture also says, now, even if you don't have it, spend it anyway. YOLO, you gotta live now, live for the now. And people live this out. I mean, you just got to say this, like, look at our federal government. I looked at the debt clock early in the week, $36 trillion in debt. I mean, and that was on Tuesday. I mean, it might be 37 by now. That clock was spinning so fast. $36 trillion. That's more than I make in a month. But we see in our culture, debt is climbing, saving rates are going down, delinquencies on debt are going up. People aren't experiencing freedom. The Bible tells us that debt, it just robs us. We can become enslaved to debt. We can become completely buried in debt. This is what the book of Proverbs says. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, I'm not gonna make a lot of black and white statements around how we do and don't use debt, but a couple principles. You can probably make a case for leveraging debt towards something that may actually appreciate in value. Maybe a mortgage on a home, maybe a business, potentially even an education. Things that have the tendency to increase in value. But so much of the debt that we experience is consumer debt. We're investing in things that actually depreciate over time. We need to be cautious debtors. Think about living on as little debt as possible. Learning to save and pay off debt as quickly as you possibly can. Make a plan to do it. And lastly, managing money is about living a simple lifestyle. And man, this is tough in the world that we live in. Because our culture, they don't encourage us to live a simple lifestyle. They want us to be discontent. They want us to want more. But here's what makes this one probably the most challenging of all these things to think about, is that you're probably gonna make several lifestyle decisions today or soon. And sometimes they're big decisions, and we're gonna get a bigger house. We're gonna get a newer car. Sometimes those are bigger decisions, but you're also gonna make decisions about, am I gonna get that new outfit? Am I gonna get that new pair of shoes? Am I gonna eat out for lunch, or am I gonna bring my lunch to work? Sitka or Mossy Oak? Too close to home? Too close to home? God owns it all. And so if that's true, and we're making decisions like this all the time, and I'm not trying to overstate this, if that's true, then every transaction, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. And by that, I don't mean that we just navigate life paralyzed about how we do everything, but we need to be sober. We need to be thoughtful. We need to be reflective. We need to have a budget that actually reflects God's values so that we know how to deal with all that he's giving to us and where that money goes. A friend of mine, we were having a conversation around this, and he said something that I've just never forgotten because I believe that it's true. He said, every dollar I have has a mission. It has a mission. And I thought, that's the way to look at it. Every dollar that we have has a mission. But to live a simple lifestyle, you know what needs to grow in us? I said it earlier, contentment. We gotta learn to be content. Philippians 4:12, this is what Paul said. He said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul says contentment is a secret. What's a secret? A secret is something that not very many people know. Contentment is a small commodity in our culture because the culture around us wants us to want. When I say contentment, maybe a simple definition would be wanting what you have. Wanting the things that you have versus this insatiable desire to have what you want. Practicing simplicity, saying no to stuff. In a world where you're gonna see multiple ads before the end of this day trying to create discontent in your life. And here's what I believe to be true. When we look at these values of God's kingdom, this value of management, the world has it oftentimes completely upside down. They value this. This is what they try to sell to us. This is what's gonna make you happy. Lifestyle, bolster your lifestyle. And if you can't do it the way you want to, then go into debt because it's worth it. And if you're in debt, don't worry about saving. Let somebody else worry about that. And give, don't worry about giving. If you have some scraps left over, great, but don't even think about it if you don't want to. But God is completely upside down as it relates. He thinks about it completely different. Generosity is what he values most, but we can't be generous if we're not thinking through all these other issues related to our financial management. Now, here's the challenge, friends. I've said a mouthful. There's so many things that are up there. And the way we normally end a sermon is I try to get you to think about how can you take a next step. In all of these different areas, there are probably dozens, if not hundreds, of next steps that every one of us, including me, need to take in order to get our heart and our mind and our life around these principles. There's not something that we can do in one next step. So here's what we've done. We've purchased a license agreement with an organization called Freed Up that's got great content for us to think about how do we evaluate all these things in our life? How do we begin to process those? Because this is not a 5 minute after a journey sermon transition that needs to be made in our life. It needs to be a reorienting of our life around what matters to God. I want you to listen to a video. Some friends of mine, Jack and Bethany, that were a part of one of these pilot group classes that we did this last year. I want you to hear their story.
Generosity does not come to me naturally, but I have a sister who's very generous, and to see the richness that she gives to our family, it means so much to me to see her generosity that it makes me want to model it in the little ways that I do. Some of it is financial, and some of it is like generosity of time and generosity of like energy. It's something I could be working towards. Because it's not natural. Like, we want so bad to have either control. Like, I see it in my life, like I just want that control. Jesus knew our hearts and how closely money is attached to our hearts.
Greed comes at you from two angles, right? You want more.
Yeah.
Or you're afraid you don't have enough. It destroys our hearts. It makes us self-protecting. And it keeps us from being like Jesus, or like giving like he did, not just financially, but in all sorts of ways. As a couple, we started giving a couple of years into our marriage. The first couple of years were pretty rough. My disposition is to make as much money as I can and give as much away as I possibly can. And if I'm not making money for a season, I figure that is that God's going to provide, and then I'll be able to give. And I didn't feel at the time that our family was taken care of, so I think I was probably in a bit of a scarcity mindset instead of the generosity mindset that we shoot for. Some of it, the truth is, we have nothing to do with what we have or don't have. You know, and I think it goes back to the biblical teaching that, like, God gives us everything we have. Mm-hmm.
It has been very easy for me to give to Journey. And it has been very easy because I see how much they've supported us and see what they're doing. And like, I'm in, like, I financially support that. And so that has been a gift in this season of tithing, being like, no, this is a place I really believe in what they are doing here.
The Freed Up class, I mean, on the whole, it was very beneficial to our family. I would say, first off, that we were challenged by it in a way that we haven't, like, fully been able to realize.
So I feel like the Freed Up class gives you this excuse and this moment to connect with your partner about finances and to have the conversations that nobody wants to have, because it gives us, like, similar language. It gives us somebody to talk to about it, who's on our side, and we are still figuring it out right now.
It was really helpful that it was such a small group of people. You know, once one person is vulnerable and lets you know where they're at, it became a lot easier for everybody else just to say, hey, this is where I'm at too. I mean, the name of the class kind of says it, but they freed you up to think about it. The greed and the fear and all the things, and you just kind of take it off by talking about it, and then you get to the core, and like that takes your focus off of money, and I think it really does free you up. Money isn't the thing. Money's never been the thing. It's just a medium. What God's after is our heart. Give, be generous, and if you can't do that, then figure out what's going on inside. A lot of us struggle here in Bozeman because it's super expensive to live. And I would start with compassion and empathy for yourself. And if you're not good at money, maybe you need some help. Knowing that money is so close to our heart in Scripture, and knowing that the Lord says to protect our hearts because it's the wellspring of life, and doing the right thing with respect to money, it will fix a whole lot of other things.
Here's my ask. Here's my challenge. Get this content and begin to process it with people. We've made it very, very easy for you to get this content. Like I said, we purchased a license agreement. So with $20, you can get access to all of their teaching materials and two workbooks to be able to do this. with another person. And there's lots of different avenues to do that. We're going to be starting some focused small groups around this starting in the beginning of February. If you don't want to do it in a small group like Jack and Bethany did, that would be awesome. You might want to do this as a couple, that you just want to do this together. It's amazing how little sometimes couples actually talk about the reality of their finance. This would create a great opportunity. I think it's a great opportunity to talk with your kids. They need to know more than just how to shoot a jump shot. They need to know how to handle the money that God is going to give them in and around their life. You can do it with a friend. The idea is that we want to encourage you as much as possible to do this with another in person so that you can be encouraged and that you can also, just be held accountable to one another to do it. There's lots of different ways you can do it. There's that QR code on there that will take you to a form to be able to access the app. If you go to our website, journeybozeman.com/freedup, one word, FREEDUP, you can get it there. If you want to talk to an actual person, Jenny is going to be in the lobby with a table out there. You can sign up in that way as well. We want you to process because we want you to be prepared for the final. I have this recurring dream. It's a nightmare. And it's wild because it's been so long since I was in college. I don't even want to tell you how many years it's been. But I have this dream that I show up for the final and I haven't gone to class the whole time. I don't know what's on the syllabus. I don't know what's on the final. And I show up and I'm panicked. Does anybody else have that? Yeah, I know I'm not the only one. Friends, we're going to have a final. You're going to have a final. You're going to stand before him. And he's got a syllabus. How do I invest all that he's given me? I want that day to go well for me. I want that day to go well for you. I don't want us to be fearful to show up to the final feeling like we haven't studied. Let's pray. Jesus, we just acknowledge that your words are very clear and they're very sobering. We realize that in just moments, just a blink of an eye, we're going to be standing before you giving an account. And Jesus, we want to honor you. We want to honor you with everything that you've given us. Jesus, teach us, show us how to value the things that you value. I want our hearts, Jesus, our hearts, I want it to reflect what matters to you. Change our hearts with how we handle everything that you've given us. Jesus, we love you, we trust you, and it's in your generous, generous name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.